people, at least you know how it is, the preacher. Everybody wants to impress the preacher as to how religious they are. And it's very funny because so many of them, it's so transparent that this is a show. But, you know, I think there are sincere people, honest people, who, if you were to ask them, is it good to study the Bible? Yes. In the islands, people will seldom tell you no. They may say, well, I'm a bit busy right now, but, you know, at least they don't. But people here will say, well, you know, I know that's important. I understand that coming to church, that's important. But you know, well, they just don't ever seem to be able to make time for it. Are these Christ-centered Christians? No. We might question whether they're Christians or not, but we leave that to God. And then others who do come to church, sometimes it's just kind of like they're going to the church building, and literally that's what it's all about. So I want us to think about what is a Christ-centered Christian. And we're going to be using the example of Apostle Paul, as was read here earlier in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians comes in a minute. Philippians chapter 3, there at verse 7. And I think if we are striving to become a Christ-centered, Christ is the center of our life. If we're striving to become a Christ-centered Christian, that means that we're going to have to be willing to give up everything for Christ. And we understand, if you remember what we just read, Paul makes it very clear here. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. Did I give up everything? For Christ Jesus. And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now rubbish is not a word we use a lot. You know, the Brits talk about the dustbin, the rubbish bin. What is rubbish? And I want you to think for a moment. This is not just, well, I got tired of this furniture. Well, I outgrew this shirt. Well, we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is that number 2 wash tub, if you can remember those, and if the bottom has rusted out of it, what is it worth? Nothing. There's no way to recycle it. There's nothing that can be done with it but throw it away. And Paul says, all the things that I had, I threw away as if they were rubbish, as if they were worth nothing. All the things that I strove in my life to perfect and to become and to be, he says, it was nothing. I consider it as nothing. And you know, I think we need to think about that. I want us to read now verse 4 through 6, which were not read earlier here in chapter 3. Notice the things that Paul had to give up to become a Christian. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, that is, in keeping of the law and so on, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, even more. I was circumcised the 8th day as the law commanded. That was not always done. In Paul's case, it was done. I was of the stock of Israel. I was Israelite from both parents, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was, if you're looking for the prototypical Jew, that was me. I was there. Oh, there are other Jews that were, yeah, kind of, no. I was a Jew among Jews, concerning the law, Pharisee. And he goes on to say, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's how zealous he was. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul had a great deal going for him. I said before, I really think it's very likely that Paul would eventually become someone, a member of the council of the 70, because of who he was, of what he was. But he says, I gave all those up for Christ Jesus. And so we see that. That was even before anything happened to him. That was the decision he made when he was baptized. Or his baptism, perhaps is better said, was based upon that decision to let these things go. But what else did he have to give up? And I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see some of the things that he gave up. And actually, we might say, well, it's not anything he gave up, other than if you say he gave up his safety, because really, these are the things that he suffered. Beginning at verse 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. You know, comparing himself to these false apostles. He says, I am more. In labors, I worked much harder than they did. I was beaten. He says, above measure. You couldn't count them. In prisons, more frequently. In death, in the peril of death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and there was no limit on those. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, probably on some piece of wood or something. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Everywhere I went, I was in danger. Even false brethren, he goes on to talk about. Besides this, the other things that keep come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. When somebody is weak, I'm weak. If someone is made to stumble, I burn with indignation because of what has been done to cause them to stumble. Paul says, these are the things that I suffer. And one of the things he gave up was stability in his life. And you just think about stability. Paul, as a Jew, his life, he knew what it was going to be. He knew what he was going to do in the morning when he got up. He knew where he was going to go. As an apostle, he may not even know from day to day what city he's going to be in. And I want us to look just at the first missionary journey, just to help us to understand and to remember what Paul suffered, what he took on to become an apostle of Christ. And go ahead and turn, if you want to, into Acts chapter 13 and 14. Obviously, we're not going to read a lot there, but there's a number of things that I do want us to notice. In the early part of chapter 13, we notice that he and Barnabas were sent away, and they went to the island of Cyprus. They preached from one end of the island to the other. When they came to the last port, the most northerly of all, there they encountered this proconsul. And there they ran into some problems. They ran into conflict. This man, Elymas, was trying to protect his position. And so he spoke against Paul. But you notice the outcome of it is. Verse 10, this is Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see that there was a problem. But as they say in Spanish, problema resuelto. The problem is resolved. He was cursed. He became blind for a season. That was all. So yes, there was some opposition, but it really didn't matter. But now let's go on to the hard part, to the work, as it is called. And they came first to Antioch of Pisidia, up here, and they kind of worked their way down. But they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and that's where they preached most. And in chapter 13, we are told that many believed, that not all believed, obviously. There were many who were opposed, and so on and so forth. And when the conflict begins to get to come to a head, we're told in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They kicked them out. Now, again, there's conflict. But you notice it's kind of escalating. In Cyprus, it was no big deal. Here, they're expelled. They're run out of the city. Don't come back. In fact, it says not only the city, but the province, the area. They go from there down to Iconium. And we're going to notice that things get a little rougher here in chapter 14, verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now, this was a plot that was brewing. They became aware of it, it says in verse 6, and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and to the surrounding region. And notice, interestingly enough, they continued preaching the gospel there. So now things have come to a head. Now the people there have decided that it's worth doing something to take this Paul and stone him, to kill him, because he is causing such havoc. And we're told as they go down to Lystra that Jews come from not only Iconium, which is here close to Lystra, but also from Antioch and Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia. Pisidia is the province, if you will. So, you probably remember that in chapter 14, there, verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, these multitudes who a short time before were praising and wanting to worship Paul and Silas as gods, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now just let that sink in. They drug him out of the city. The only reason they stopped stoning him was because they thought they had accomplished their purpose, that he was dead. Why was Paul suffering all these things? There was one reason. Because he preached Christ, Jesus as the Christ, and him crucified. He could have preached 2/3 of that sermon that he preached in the synagogue in Antioch. And the Jews would have been just nodding their heads. Oh yes, isn't it wonderful? Aren't we blessed? But he couldn't let it go. And brothers, sisters, Paul was completely Christ-centered. And it's interesting when you think about Paul throughout all of this. And he was only a stoned one time. But the persecution never ended. He didn't quit. Even up to the point that he is now in house arrest, is I guess what we would call it. In Acts chapter 28, it says, now when we, this is Luke writing, and those who were in the group with Paul, came to Rome, the centurion in charge delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. They went to prison, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, if this soldier didn't want to hear the gospel, he was really out of luck, wasn't he? Because what's Paul going to talk about? And we'll come to the conclusion of that in a moment. But continue reading verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days. Now, the way the Jews counted the days, every part of a day was a day. So we're just going to assume, for an example, that Paul got there on Thursday afternoon. So they get there on Thursday afternoon, that's one day. He's there Friday resting, and then Saturday, the third day, he's already calling for the Jewish leaders to come so he can talk to them, so he can teach them. How dedicated was he? He was very diligent. If anyone had a reason to take a rest, to take a break, to wait a week, it would have been him. But as soon as he could, he called for the leaders, and they come. Turning back to Philippians, and if you had marker here at Philippians, go ahead and do it now. In Philippians chapter 1, there, verse 21, what does Paul say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But going back to verse 12, it says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He says, my being in chains has turned out for good. He says, because it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that I'm here because I preach Christ. This has become known to all of what is called the Praetorian Guard. The ones that were there that protected, they were the secret service as far as caring for the emperor and his household. But they were also the prisoners of the guards, they were the guards of the prisoners who were waiting to appeal to Caesar. These were not just uneducated men. These were not your common soldiers who all they could think of is the next meal and the next woman. These were men of character. And God was preaching through Paul to these men. Paul preached before governors. And we're not told what his plea was before the emperor, but I am quite certain that it revolved around Christ Jesus and Him raised from the dead. In Ephesians 6, just a page or two before, there on verse 18, as Paul is instructing the brethren in Ephesus, he says, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me in particular, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, why can't you, Paul? For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, even though I'm here under chains, I'm still preaching to the extent that I can. Anybody that will listen, Paul was indeed Christ-centered. And as we read just a moment ago in Philippians 1, verse 21, me to live is Christ. To die is gain. It would be better for me to be in heaven, because I wouldn't be in the midst of all these sufferings. But while I'm here, it's Christ living in me. And so when we think about what should I, if I'm a Christian, what does it mean that I am Christ-centered? And I think the most obvious one is that we will not let anything else come before Him. And I recognize there are exceptions. There are times we cannot. When you're too sick, you can't. We get that. When you're disabled, maybe you can't for that. Maybe work. I mean, there are situations that you cannot, that of these things will come in front. But I think we have to have that mindset that I don't want anything. My goal is not to let anything keep me from serving Him. And brethren, before we get to that point, the next point, I want to commend you, and I want to thank you for your sincerity. Sunday, I don't care where it is always a hard day. Because you have two services in the morning, you have one in the evening typically, or you have 3 hours in the morning, nothing in the evening. But you know, we have those, and then we have an hour in the afternoon with the Spanish service. And I mean, we all get up, we get in time to get dressed, have a little breakfast, etc., etc. We're here for 2.5 hours. And you're here. And then there's a little time for a break. But then many of you come back for the Spanish service. And that is so important. For not only for us, but for particularly for them. And then the evening service. And then we have Monday off. But then on Tuesday night, where are you? You're at Arby's for the meetup. Then comes Wednesday night. And brethren, again, I am so grateful, I am so thankful to you for your support of us, but more for your love of God. And I commend you for that. You don't let other things come before. And the love that you have for God that motivates you to do these things, the love that we have for one another. And brethren, again, I want to thank you. I was talking to Roman Reyes, the Hispanic couple that have come once or twice from over north of Knoxville. And we were just talking about several things, and he said, well, my wife loved it when she was here. He said, she doesn't speak a word of English. But she said, told him, I can feel the love there. And that's important. Because that is one of the things that is so missing in our culture today, is love. It's all about hate. It's all about anger. And I'm persuaded I know all of that is because of there's no God. But that leads to dysfunctional or no family, which leaves with no love. And brethren, I saw this and I had to put it up there. You remember Jesus says there in chapter 13 of John, and they will know you're my disciples by your... And notice the things that are crossed out. And these are not rules. If they're men's rules, they need to be crossed out. These are things that I think they're part and parcel of what it means. But this is not what people see first. They don't see your theology. They don't see how righteous you are. They don't see the power. They don't see the rhetoric. They make a good argument. They don't see the purity. They don't even see the church club. As a country club, what they see first of all is your love. And when someone goes into church where there's love, that's inviting. When you go into a church and you can tell they not only don't love each other, they don't necessarily even like each other. They're not going back. It's incredibly important. And if I'm Christ-centered, I'm going to be thinking of ways, how can I share the good news? Something as simple as leaving a tract. And by the way, we need to get together and somehow need to get our address stamped on all these tracts that we have so that we can pass them out. Thinking about how can I encourage this person? How can I lead this person And you can't lead this life, you can't lead a horse to water, to make it drink, right? But how can I lead this person to be interested, to want to know more about God and about the Bible? And one of the most important things, and I tell you, this is something that I struggle with, is following up. Contact presents itself. To follow up. To get phone number. Get an address. Preferably both. That's why we have visitor's cards. So you can follow up. Because in my years as a preacher, and they're over 40, I have only had two people who the preacher gave them my phone number, and they called me. Two of them. One was a Christian, one was not. They need some help. They need some encouragement. And brethren, that's three. I thought of one more. But brethren, it's important. And this is something that should be important to every one of us. How can I? Who can I talk to? And that's what it's all about. And so as we're drawing this to a conclusion, and we're not done yet, we're going to skip down to the last one first. Does this mean I have no free time at all? No. We all need that. We all need downtime. Not even if it's, it may not even be just we have to go to bed to relax. No, we need time for ourselves, etc. So I'm not saying there's not any. But then the last point that I want us to consider here is here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning now at verse 12. And Paul says here, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have grasped it, so that I can't let go. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says the things that are behind, both the bad and the good. Paul is in prison when this letter is written. Paul has already spent years preaching and teaching all over the Mediterranean. He says, but those things I leave behind and I reach forward to those which are to come. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And I don't think he's saying there that, well, yeah, there may be something different.